Hello, friends. I'm so happy to be here tonight. This is the biggest room and the most people I've been around in quite a while. And I thank the worship team because I have really battled over the word that I'm going to share tonight. And so much of it was confirmed in what we sang and what was said. So praise God for that. Pauline, is that you? She promised she'd wave at me, and I told her I'd wave back. Hi, Pauline. Nice to see you. And I wanted to say hello to my pen pal, Sadie, too. I thank you for your letter this week. It was very nice. You know, Al came and called me this week and said, are you okay preaching to a room of not very many people? And I said, Al, I live alone. I talk to an empty room all day long, so it's not too hard for me to envision you all being here with me, and I'm thankful for that. We are in this most unusual time, a time that none of us have ever experienced before in a worldwide way, and it's been called a lot of different things. But the word that the Lord keeps giving me is pause. We're in a pause. And you know, there's a word in the Bible that says pause, and that's Selah. It's used 71 times in the book of Psalms. And it doesn't just mean pause, like stop doing what you're doing and stay in your pajamas all day. It doesn't mean just that. It means stop and listen, or pause and think about or reflect. Hang on, like you would hang on someone's words. Remain in a state of attentiveness. Weigh things in the balance. And so if we take the real meaning of Selah, yes, we've stopped. And we don't have any control over the pause. Per se, we're following the instructions that have been given to us, and we're obeying the things that we have been told to do. We may not have a choice in that, but we do have a choice in what we will reflect on, what we will think about, what we will listen to, and we can choose many different things. I have chosen not to listen to some things, the news, or what's being said on Facebook, or all of those voices that just come in at you and try and interpret to you what's going on. I've chosen not to stop on and reflect on any of those things. And the Lord gave me an assignment in this pause, something to reflect on, and that is the book of Isaiah. And I love the book of Isaiah. I've always loved it. It is so rich. But this time, in this pause, he specifically told me to read the book of Isaiah in the Passion Translation. And I'll tell you, I have had new insight and seen things that I never have before in any of the other times I've read the book of Isaiah. It would be tempting to me tonight just to read you the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to do that. But there is so many rich things there for us to pause and think about and consider. And what was just sung about God knowing every part of us and having a plan, the book of Isaiah lays out that plan before us like many others do not. And so much of what was written by Isaiah is what we would call New Testament thinking. And I wondered what Isaiah thought when the Lord told him to write some of these things down that kind of went against what was really happening in Israel at the time. One thing that the Lord has had me reflect on is that even though we may be paused, he is not. Nor is he distancing himself from us. As a matter of fact, it's an opportunity to see his fingerprints on things that we never have before, and to realize his closeness in a way that we never have before either. So I'd just like to pray before we start. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you especially for the book of Isaiah. Lord, I pray tonight as we look at these things that you would lead us and guide us, that you would shine your light on the path that we're to walk. Father, that you would anoint these words by your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, it would find a resting place in our hearts, those things that are from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Isaiah is a really amazing book. It is sometimes known as the Bible within the Bible, because it lays out for us the whole salvation message. And there are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to, again, read all of them, and I'll tell you right now that I have edited this message about 3 times because there's so much and it's so rich. Even at that, I will say there's going to be a lot of scripture, so get ready for that. The life and the death of Christ are laid out so beautifully in the book of Isaiah. And at the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1, God starts out by talking about what a mess mankind is in, that they've been rebellious and they've not listened to the Lord and they've gone their own way. And in verse, 9, verse 18, it says this: "Come now and let us deliberate over the next steps to take together. Yahweh promises you over and over, though your sins stain you like scarlet, I will whiten them like bright new fallen snow. Even though they are deep crimson, they will be made white like wool. If you have a willing heart to let me help you, and if you will obey me, then you will feast on the blessings of an abundant harvest." At the beginning of Genesis, we have that same message, don't we? Sin had entered the world and things were a mess. But God came to Adam and Eve and he said, there's going to be a provision. There's going to be a covering for your sin. And so the book of Isaiah starts out with that same kind of promise. There's going to be a covering for your sin. You can't do it yourself, but there will be a covering for your sin. And how is he going to do that? Isaiah 43:4 says this: "Since you are cherished and precious in my eyes, and because I love you dearly and want to honor you, I will willingly give up nations in exchange for you, and I will give you a man to save your life." We learn in the New Testament that God so loved the world, that he so cherished us, that he gave us his only begotten Son. And Isaiah tells us the very same thing. I loved you so dearly, and I want to honor you. I will willingly give you my Son. And then we go on to learn about the life of Jesus. And the birth of Jesus is prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And some of these are going to be very familiar scriptures to you, and they're all leading up to something. So if you'll bear with me. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says this: "A child has been born for us. A son is given to us. The responsibility of complete dominion will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be the Wonderful One, the Extraordinary Strategist, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Great and vast is his dominion. He will bring immeasurable peace and prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom to establish and uphold it by promoting justice and righteousness. From this time forward, forevermore, the marvelous passion that the Lord Yahweh, commander of angel armies, has for his people will ensure it is finished. His zeal for us has ensured that the plan and the purpose that he's held in his heart from before the beginning of time will come to pass. And you know, this is a prophecy about a baby, about a child, saying to the world, a child is coming, and here's what he's going to be like. And you know, when we dedicate our children here, we very often prophesy over them. We ask God to give us the vision to see, what have you placed within that child that we can speak forth into being? And we're following this pattern because God announced before Jesus ever came, a child is coming, and here's what he's going to be like. He gave Jesus a mission on this earth, not just to come and do what he wanted, but there was a very specific mission for him. And I want to look at Isaiah 61, and we're going to be referring back to this several times. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The mighty spirit of Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me, because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal wounds, the wounds of the brokenhearted, and to tell captives, you are free, and to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness. I am sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on his enemies, to comfort all who are in sorrow, to strengthen those crushed by despair and who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes, the oil of bliss instead of tears, and the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. And then in Isaiah 11, it says this, the cut off stump of Jesse will sprout, and a faithful branch will grow from its roots. The spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, the spirit of extraordinary wisdom, the spirit of perfect understanding, the spirit of strategy, the spirit of the mighty power, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of the fear of Yahweh. He will find delight in living by the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He will neither judge by appearance nor make decisions based on rumors. With righteousness, he will uphold justice for the poor and defend the lowly of the earth. His words will be like a scepter of power that conquers the world. And with his breath, he will slay the lawless one. Righteousness will be his warrior's sash, and faithfulness his belt. Do you know when the scripture in Isaiah 61 that I just read, in Luke 4, Jesus himself took a scroll and read that scripture and said, this day is this fulfilled. He came with a purpose and a mission. Certainly the global mission of redeeming the world, but then the personal mission of everyone he met, of setting them free, of making them new, of healing their hearts, of those great exchanges that only he can give us. He had a mission and a purpose. He obeyed what Father told him to do, but yet he did it willingly just for us. And then I want to read all of Isaiah 53 to you. And again, this is familiar, but I think it's important for us to remember, because these first few scriptures that I'm reading are the foundation that we are going to build on. Over and over, we have heard that God is doing something new, and he is. He is doing a new thing. And I really hope that after the pause, we will see the expression of the new in a way that we've never seen before. But do you know what? If we don't have a firm foundation, if we don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ coming to earth, sent by God, completing his mission, we will not be able to build. You have to have a firm foundation. In Isaiah 53, it says this, and I feel like I'm going to cry, so forgive me if I do. Who has truly believed our revelation? To whom will Yahweh reveal his mighty arm? His sprouted up like a tender plant before the Lord, like a root in parched soil. He possessed no distinguishing beauty or outward splendor to catch our attention. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of deep sorrows, who was no stranger to suffering or to grief. We hid our face from him in disgust and considered him a nobody and not worthy of respect. Yet, he was the one who carried our sickness and endured the torment of our sufferings. We viewed him as one being punished for something he himself had done, as one who was struck down by God and brought low. But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, and because of our sins that he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole. And in his wounding, we have found our healing. Like wayward sheep, we've all wandered astray. Each of us has turned from God's path and chosen our own way. Even so, Yahweh laid the guilt of our every sin upon him. He was oppressed and harshly mistreated. Still, he humbly submitted, refusing to defend himself. He was brought like a gentle lamb to be slaughtered. Like a silent sheep before his shears, he didn't even open his mouth. By coercion and with perversion of justice, he was taken away. And who could have imagined his future? He was cut down in the prime of life for the rebellion of his own people. He was struck down in their place, in your place, in my place. They gave him a grave among criminals, but he ended up instead in a rich man's tomb, although he had done no violence nor spoken deceitfully. Even though it pleased Yahweh to crush him with grief, he will be restored to favor. After his soul becomes a guilt offering, he will gaze upon his many offspring and prolong his days. And through him, Yahweh's deepest desires will be fully accomplished. Do you know that one of Yahweh's deepest desires is for you and for me to walk in freedom? After the great anguish of his soul, we will see light and be fully satisfied. By knowing him, the righteous one, my servant will make many to be righteous, because he, their sin bearer, carried away their sins. So I, Yahweh, will assign him a portion among a great multitude, and he will triumph and divide the spoils of victory with his mighty ones, all because he poured out his lifeblood to death. He was counted among the worst of sinners, yet he carried sin's burden for many and intercedes even now for those who are rebels. Those words show us the heart of Father God, his son that he loved. It pleased him for him to go through all that he did because of us, because of how much he loved us. In his life, Jesus' life, he part of the overcoming power of his life is that he has made a way for many who believe in him to have the overcoming power as well. He's made a highway for us. He's made a path for us to walk on. In Isaiah 35:8, it says, "There will be a highway of holiness called the Sacred Way. The impure will not be permitted on this road, but it will be accessible to God's people." He's made a way for us, a highway of holiness. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, all throughout Scripture, Jesus said, "I'm going to make a way for you, but I am the way." He said, "I want you to love, and I have loved, but I am love." He says these things. He said, "You are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am light itself." And so he's made this way for us to walk. He was our point man. He went on this journey and made a way for us. Psalm 85:13 says, "Righteousness shall go before him and make his footsteps a way in which to walk." He's left an indelible pathway for us. His footprints will show us the way. And so we are called on a journey just like Jesus was. Isaiah 43:25 says this, "Yes, I am the one and only who can completely erase your sins, never to be seen again. I will never remember them again. Freely I do this because of who I am." This is Isaiah writing in the Old Testament, this concept. I am the one and only who can completely erase your sins. That was not the case with temple worship because they had to continue to bring the lamb to be slaughtered. But Isaiah is saying, Yahweh says, "I am the one and only who will completely, once and for all, wipe away all of your sins." And as I said, he's made a path for us. Isaiah 42:16 says this, "I will walk the blind by an unknown way and guide them on paths they've never traveled. I will smooth their difficult road and make their dark mysteries bright with light." He's going to take us by the hand and walk us on this pathway, because when we come to Christ, we're blind. We can't see where we are to go. And so by his Holy Spirit, he takes us and walks us in this way and guides us along the way. And I read in Isaiah 61, those wonderful great exchanges, they were made for us. Those things, he will give us joy for mourning and a spirit of praise for heaviness. All of those things that we can't acquire on our own, but that he makes these wonderful exchanges. And it goes on in Isaiah 61, because of this, because of all that Jesus has done, then we will become known as mighty oaks of righteousness, planted by Yahweh, is a living display of his glory. I've been walking with the Lord since 1972. That's a long time. And if you had seen me or known me in 1972, you would not have called me an oak of righteousness. Nor would many of our friends have believed that of either my husband or myself, that we all ever would be called an oak of righteousness. But that's what Jesus said we are. We are oaks of righteousness, planted by God. Why? To be a living display of his glory. When we read Isaiah 53, it said that Father was going to pour favor out upon Jesus and that he would be glorified. The word is full of that. He endured this shame because of the glory that was set before him. And then the word says, we too are going to carry the glory of God. In Isaiah 60, it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord will be upon you." Sometimes, even though I've been walking with the Lord all these years, to think about the glory of God being upon us is a mind-bending thing. But it was paid for and enabled by Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 43, it says, even when we go through flood and fire, which we will, he will be there with us because he is our God. There's no circumstance in life that he asks us to go through alone. He promises that he will be there with us, just like the fourth man in the fiery furnace. He will go through those things. He will make a way for us to survive those things. And many of you have been through many trials and troubles. You've been through hard things. But I think if you were honest, you've made it through because of the strengthening of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I've been through some hard things too, and I look back on them, and I know for a fact I would not have made it through several of those things without Jesus Christ. But he's promised he will be there with us. And so we've looked at the promise at the beginning of Isaiah, and we've looked at the prophecy of a son coming to us. We looked at the mission that Jesus was called to fulfill, and then we've looked at his death and the price that he paid for us. And then we've looked at the way that we can go to live. And isn't it wonderful? If you know the Lord, you know how great it is to be free. But do you know what? That's only part of our journey. I love movies, and I especially love movies that are based on a true story. And this year, I saw one of the best movies that I've ever seen and have talked to many of you about it, and I know some of you have seen it too, and that's the movie Harriet. It's a true story about Harriet Tubman, who was a slave in the South and who, by the grace and the power of God, found her way through freedom by the direction of the Holy Spirit, who gave her visions and dreams and way, even using nature, to find her way to freedom. Over 100 miles she walked on her own with nothing but the leading of God to freedom. When she arrived, people couldn't believe that she had made it from slavery to freedom. And as I said before, there were those people, when Ron and I found freedom, that couldn't believe it. And maybe some of your friends said too, holy cow, I never would have thought that they could become a Christian. But Harriet made it through, and we've made it through. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have found your way to freedom. But Harriet was not satisfied. It's wonderful to be free, but it's only part of the path that we're to walk on. She was convinced and determined and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that just being free herself was not enough, that she had to go back and lead others to freedom. And the Lord has called us to do the same. We can be saved, we can be going to heaven, we can be free of things. But unless we're willing to go back and show others the way, we are not living up to all that God has called us to do. I know that because of Jesus. First of all, he left heaven to come to earth. He, more than anyone, knew what he gave up to come to earth and live among men. And we also know that he's coming back. He's coming back someday for all of us. But in the meantime, until that day comes, he has called us to go back and rescue those that are still living in bondage to those who are still blind, to those who are still held in prison, to those that are still held down by poverty of spirit and soul. In Psalm 84, verse 5, it says, "How enriched are they who find their strength in the Lord. Within their hearts are the highways of holiness." You know, Harriet went back not just once, but many times. And I'm sure every time she went and came back and led all of these people out of slavery, she knew the route, because the highway of holiness was in her heart. And God wants to put that highway of holiness in our hearts too, so that it's not hard, that we can put out our hand and say, "Come on with me. I know the way to freedom for you." We have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 8, that says this: "I, Yahweh, have commissioned you in righteousness to succeed. I will take your hand in love and watch over you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, a walking light to the nations. Your mission is to open blind eyes, to set prisoners free from dark dwellings, to open prison doors to those who are held in darkness." Does that sound familiar? That sounds a lot like Isaiah 61 to me. The same mission that Jesus had has now become our mission. Let me read that to you again. "I, Yahweh, have commissioned you in righteousness to succeed. I will take you, your hand in love and watch over you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, a walking light to the nations. Your mission is to open blind eyes, to set prisoners free from dark dwellings, and to open prison doors to those who are held in darkness." Isaiah 48, verse 17 says this: "This is what Yahweh, your kinsman redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, 'I am Yahweh, your God. I am the one who teaches you how to succeed and who leads you step by step in the way you should go.'" This reminds me of what Jesus prayed in John 17, that great apostolic prayer at the end of his life, when he said, "Father, I am going to send these that you've given me into the world the same way you sent me." So if Father sent Jesus into this world, not only with a mission, but with the supernatural power to carry out that mission, with all of those things we read in Isaiah 11 about the spirit of wisdom and power and strategy and revelation, he has given us the very same things to fulfill the mission that he's called us to do. Just as he sent Jesus, Jesus is now sending us with the same mission. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, it says, "A thunderous voice cries out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for Yahweh's arrival. Make a highway through the desert for our God.' The fruit of that will be that every valley is raised up, every mountain will be brought low, rugged terrain will become level ground, rough places will be a plain. And then Yahweh's radiant glory will be unveiled, and all humanity will experience it together. Believe it, for Yahweh has spoken his decree." A thunderous voice cries out in the wilderness. And of course, we think about John the Baptist when we hear that. But I think now the thunderous voice that's meant to be crying out is the church. It is the thing that God has called us to do, and especially in this season when our words and our declarations are so important, he wants us to have a thunderous voice saying, God is coming back. You need to get ready, and I will help you because I know the path, because he's made a path. Isaiah 57, 14 and 15 says, Yahweh says, let the people return to me. Build up the road. Clear the way. Get it ready. Remove every obstacle from their path. For this is what the high and majestic one says, the one who fills the eternal realm with glory, whose name is holy. Build up. Clear the path. Just this one scripture could be a sermon on its own. What are the things that are the obstacles for unbelievers in this way? Or what do they perceive are the obstacles? And I also want to read Isaiah 62 that says this, pass through, in verse 10, pass through the gates and go from old to new. Is that not fitting for where we are right now? And in Isaiah, it says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Prepare a new path for the people. Build up a highway for them to come to me. Remove every hindrance and unfurl a banner for the nations. See, Yahweh has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, tell my daughter this, look, here comes your deliverer. See, he's bringing his reward, and his recompense goes before him. They will be called his holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh, and you will be known as those whom God loves, a city not abandoned. We are to pass through, to go from old to new, and prepare a new way for the people to walk on. Not excluding the foundation that we laid earlier, but to walk on that foundation and say, there's a new path. There's a new way to do church. There's a new way to minister. There's a new way. There's a way that we've not experienced before. And we have to be ready because we're called to make other people ready. And I think about what is that like to clear hindrances from a road. I mean, if you just think about it in the natural, you've called the people to walk on a path and they can't get through because I think some of the hindrances are a religious spirit and the letter of the law and what they've perceived as judgment from the church. Those things have got to be taken out of the way. And Zechariah tells us how to do it. In Zechariah chapter 4, in verses 1 through 7, Zechariah is talking about candlesticks and bowls of oil. And he's talking about how the candlestick will shine brightly, but then there will be oil, and that speaks of the Holy Spirit. The candlestick, the light, which lights our path, which is the Word of God, and then the Spirit, which is the oil. And I'll tell you what, if we have the Spirit without the Word, things can get willy-nilly. And I've seen that happen. If we have the Word without the Spirit, it ends up being a dry piece of bread. We need to have the combination of the Word and the Spirit working together. And this is what Zechariah is talking about. But then he goes on to say, in addition to the bowl of oil and to the candlestick, which will cause it to yield a ceaseless supply of oil, the word of the Lord to Zechariah is this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, of whom the oil is a symbol, says the Lord of hosts. For who are you, great mountain of human obstacles? You shall become a plain, a mere molehill. Those obstacles that seem like, how in the world are we going to get those things out of the way for the people we're supposed to be bringing on this path through the Word in the Spirit. And it says, you shall bring forth the finishing gable with loud shouts of grace, grace to it. To speak to those obstacles to go, to speak in the power of the Word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that all of those things, the religious spirits and the judgments and all of those things that have not only hindered the world from coming, but we've tripped on, and it's kept us from entering in, the church from entering in to all that God has for us. We need to say grace to those things and see them be removed. This is the year of declarations. Isaiah, we need to begin to start making declarations to see some of this happen. This is a great time to do that, because we're not out in the field right at the moment. We're in our homes. But we can start this work by beginning to make declarations, by beginning to pray in a way that we've not prayed before. Back to Isaiah 61, after we have those great exchanges and we've become trees of righteousness, God says, you are now to restore ruins, to rebuild devastations, to renew ruined cities and desolations of past generations. One other longer passage I want to read to you is in Isaiah 49, starting in verse 8. It says, and Yahweh says, when the time of showing you favor has come, I will answer your heart's cry. I will help you in the day of salvation, for I have fixed my eyes on you. I have made you a covenant people to restore the land and to resettle families on forgotten inheritances. We've been doing this work already. You will declare to prisoners, you are free, and to those in darkness, step out into the light. They will be like sheep that graze beside the roads and find pasture on the barren hillside. They will never be hungry or thirsty. Neither the scorching sun or the desert will hurt them, for he, the loving one, will guide them and lead them to restful, renewing streams of water. I will level all the mountains as a road for them and raise up my highways. Look, they will come from faraway lands, some from the north, some from the west, some from the land of Sinim. And it goes on in verse 14 to say, but Zion has said, Yahweh has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me, and I am alone. For some of you in the pause here, this may be how you have felt, that you've been forsaken, that God has forgotten you, and that you're alone. Some of you are physically alone, like myself and others who are widows or live by themselves. And God responds this way, but Yahweh responds and says, how could a loving mother forget her nursing child and not deeply love the one she bore? Even if there is a mother who could forget her child, I could never, no, never forget you. Can't you see? I have carved your name on the palms of my hands, and your walls are always my concern. Your children and your builders are running back to you. In this one chapter, it says there is freedom coming, that there's light for the darkness, that he will meet our needs, that he'll make a plain path, that creation responds in praise. In Romans, it says that all of creation is groaning and waiting for us to enter into the fullness of what God's called us to be. The lonely are comforted and the children are returned. Those are promises from God. Backsliders can be restored and returned. And this is one of the last scriptures in Isaiah 44:22. It says this, I have swept away your sins like a thick cloud. I have made your guilt to vanish like a mist disappearing into the air. Now, come back to me. Come back to me, for I've paid the price for you. In Isaiah 62, verses 1 and verse 6, it says, "For Zion's sake, how can I keep silent? For Jerusalem's sake, how can I remain quiet? I will keep interceding until her righteousness breaks forth like the blazing light of dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day or night. You who are his servants, and by your prayers, put the Lord in remembrance of his promises. Do not be silent and give him no rest." The Lord is telling you, keep praying. That he's given us an assignment in this time of pause, I believe, to begin to pray some of these things into being. I've read a lot of promises to you tonight, and this says, put the Lord in remembrance of his promises. And I want to close tonight doing some praying, because I don't know how else to end this but by obeying what God has said. I will not be silent. I can't be silent. I will come to you, Lord, until I see every one of your promises fulfilled. The things that he's written in his word, the things that he's whispered in your heart, the things that you have heard in the secret place, those promises, he expects us and wants us and invites us to say, God, you have said, and I'm expecting you to do it. So what has he said to us tonight? Several things. I first of all want to pray for those of you who are believers, who have not yet been willing to go back, who've been really happy with being free yourself, but you haven't received the burden to go back yet. You haven't said, God, I see that you've commissioned me. And I'll tell you, commissioning is a military term. And if you are commissioned to do something and you don't do it, you can be AWOL. You can go to prison. So even though you've been made free, if you don't do the things that God has asked you to do, you can remain a prisoner. I want us to pray for those who've been backslidden and the prodigals to step back into the arms of Father God tonight. I want to pray for the blind, the deaf, and the lame, because God said that's what we will do. Not just those of you who are blind and can't see the truth or have a hard time in the Word of God seeing what he is saying, but the Lord put it on my heart tonight to pray for those who have literal vision problems, those who have cataracts and glaucoma and macular degeneration, for those who are deaf, that no matter how many sermons they attend to, they can't hear what God is saying, but also those of you who are deaf, for those who are lame. You try and walk on this path, but you get tripped up time and time again. You don't feel that you have the strength to make the journey that God's called you to make. And also those who are struggling with arthritis and things that make them not free to be able to go and do. And lastly, I want to pray tonight for those who've not stepped on the path ever. You've heard tonight in worship, and through the word that I've just read, how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And that he has paid the price for your sin. John T. sang at the end, he knows everything about you, and he loves you still. The word says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He has a path and a purpose and a mission for your life. So will you pray with me as I address these things? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge of your word. I thank you for the comfort of your word. I thank you for the conviction of your word, O God. And Lord, we've read a lot from your word tonight. And I pray, Father, that even as we pray, it would become life to us. Father, I pray for those who've been set free and have been content just to be happy on their own and have not responded to your commissioning. I pray right now that you would come to the Lord and say, I accept. I accept the commissioning that you've given me. I will go back. I will go back. And I will trust that you will lead me in the going, that you will be with me every step of the way. And Father, to those who have known you and have turned away, who've stepped completely off the path, or who have one foot on and one foot off, Lord, your word says that you have removed their sin like a thick cloud, and you're beckoning them to come back. The Lord is calling you, and we're calling you with our prayer. Come home this night. Come back. Turn back to the face of God. Look in his eyes and see the love that he has for you. We pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself in a way that they've not known, that every lie that they've heard or believed, whether it's been from wounding in the church or outside of the church, Lord, that you would heal those places, and that all that have stepped off the path tonight would step back on, Lord God, that they would come to their senses and run home to Abba, Father. Lord, we pray that you would remove the blinders from the eyes of your people who have looked and have searched and have not been able to see. Lord, that the eyes of their spirit would become enlightened tonight. And Lord, we also pray for those who are struggling with cataracts or glaucoma or macular degeneration. And we just say, in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ, be healed. The blind will see. And I pray, Father, that you would do a work in the physical bodies of your people. Lord, for those who are deaf, Lord, who cannot hear or receive your word or correction or guidance, Lord, I pray that you would remove every hindrance. We take authority over a deaf and dumb spirit that would keep them from hearing the truth of your word, O God. And Lord, for those who are physically deaf, Lord, we unstop their ears now in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, the things that they have strained to hear would become crystal clear to them, even this very night. And those who are lame and have tried to walk on the path but have stumbled and stumbled and stumbled, the word says, even though you fall, you won't be cast down. The Lord will renew your steps. Just cry out to him tonight. Don't give up. And for those who are struggling with arthritis and knee and foot and hip issues and back issues, we pray right now that those stripes that Jesus took on his back would be applied to all of your physical ailments, that every spirit of infirmity and affliction would go, and that healing would be your portion once again. And for those of you who maybe have heard who have never heard, whose heart's been pricked tonight with something and you can't quite explain what it is. It's the Spirit of God crying out to you, saying, come. Your sin is forgiven. There's a destiny and a mission that's been prepared for you from before the beginning of time. And God is calling you tonight. It says in Scripture, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins, and that he rose again, that you'll be saved. And so will you pray this prayer with me, if that is you? Father, I repent of the things that I've done that I know are not right and not pleasing to you. I thank you for Jesus, that he took my sin upon himself, that he has borne my unrighteousness, and that he's made me righteous in your eyes. I yield my life to you. I surrender who I've tried to be on my own, what I've tried to work out with my intellect. I surrender to you tonight. I yield to you, and I say, Lord, come and be the Lord of my life. Come with your Holy Spirit. Renew me within. Pour your oil upon me that I may be made whole. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed tonight for any of those things, we would love to hear from you. Leave a message on our phone. The number is on both the website and the Facebook page. Send a note, call the number, whatever you need to do. We would love to continue to stand with you and to help you on your journey. I pray that you will all keep your heads up, that you will recognize the Spirit of God that is with you, that you're not alone in this pause, and that you will be reflecting on things that will make you ready for when we're free. In Jesus' name, have a great evening. Good night.